Good. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, and we're going to pray, and then we'll look at it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us now. Help us to be humble before you, humble before your word. Help us to be ready to listen and ready to obey you. Father, please would you equip us now that we might go out this week to live wholeheartedly for you in obedience to your word. Amen. Well, this week we're thinking about that passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, so page 1219, if you've closed your Bibles. And we're thinking about it as marriage. That's what I've called it, because that's what the passage is about. Now, I'm fully aware that a lot of what is said in this passage is fairly countercultural, isn't it? It's not likely that you've been to a newsagent recently and seen on magazine covers, you know, 20 ways to be a submissive wife, or the four secrets to having a quiet and gentle spirit. It's not likely that you would see them. And actually, even if they were on the front covers of magazines, I wonder how many people would buy them, whether their sales would just plummet. Now, what we're thinking about this morning is countercultural. It is different from what the world around us thinks. Now, we are going to get on in just a few minutes to think about, as we work through the passage, as we go through it, what the instructions are for wives and what the instructions are for husbands. But before we do that, I just want to just spend a few moments just thinking about that fact that what it says here is countercultural. Because I think we need to deal with that a little bit first. And my first point this morning is, don't be surprised that the world rejects God's plan for marriage. Don't be surprised about that. Of course, in our culture, as we hear these words, you see, what Peter is presenting here is an image of marriage which says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, honour your wives. That, you could say, is the summary of what that is. Wives, submit to husbands, husbands, honour your wives. Now, I would imagine that if you're not a Christian this morning, or even if you are, actually, the part of that you're likely to struggle with is the concept of wives submitting to husbands. After all, when was the last time you went to a wedding ceremony where the wife actually promised that she would obey her husband? And if it is in there, if the wife does agree to do that, does promise to do that, you can imagine there would be a bit of a ripple around those gathered. Because our culture now is that just seems oppressive, that seems wrong. But be aware, of course, there are plenty of cultures around the world where it isn't that part of the instruction that's a problem, it's the other part. They don't have a problem with wives submitting. What they have a problem with is husbands honouring their wives and lifting their wives up. So we may live in a culture which struggles with one half. Other cultures around the world struggle with the other half of it. But I want to suggest to you that every culture is going to struggle with this. And I think it's inevitable that every culture will struggle with this in one way or another and to one degree or another. Why do I think it's inevitable? Well, let me just give you a very brief sort of overview of what the Bible says about marriage. It is going to be very brief. You've got right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God making everything, and God includes marriage within that. So marriage is God's idea. It was his initiative, his brainwave was marriage. And as you go through the Bible, you see what the purpose of marriage is. And as you get to passages like Ephesians chapter 5 or in 1 Corinthians 11, you see part of the purpose of marriage, the reason why God made marriage, was to reveal something about himself. He wanted to reveal to the world himself, and by making marriage, that's what marriage was there for. So in Ephesians, you see marriage is to declare to the world God's love for the church. Marriage is to imitate God's love for the church. So husbands submit to their wives as husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and sacrifice for their wives. And wives are to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. So the point of marriage there is that it declares something about God's love for us. But you see in 1 Corinthians 11 as well something else it is to declare about God, and that is the relationship within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where there is submission going on there and there is headship going on there. And so God's purpose in marriage was to declare himself, to reveal himself. It's as if God was saying, when he's making everything, that he wants to declare his glory. You get that in Psalm 19. Part of the purpose of creation was just to show how amazing God is. And the pinnacle of creation was making man and woman in God's image. All of us made in God's image. And it's almost as if the pinnacle within that, that should show God's best, the thing that should reveal God the most, would be good marriages. Marriages that are lived out according to God's purposes. So, what happens in a culture where the worship of God is rejected or is sidelined? I want to suggest to you, and I'm sort of throwing it out there, talk to me about it afterwards if you want. I want to suggest to you, it is inevitable, therefore, that in a culture which rejects God or sidelines God, that marriage would be undermined, because it is the very thing that is supposed to declare God to the world, almost more than anything else that God made. And therefore you expect to see an attack on what marriage is, the nature of marriage, which we see around us, the redefinition of marriage. You expect to see marriages under attack, marriages falling apart and struggles within marriages. And you expect to see that God's design for marriage, the way God said we should live it out, would also be rejected. And people would say, that's not the best way. That's not a good way to be. So I want to suggest to you that if you're in a culture, as we are, where people reject God, where people sideline God, inevitably marriage is going to be undermined. And therefore in every culture around the world, because there is no culture which is a perfectly Christian culture, marriage is always going to be undermined. It's always going to be, God's plan is always going to be rejected. And we'll reject it one way or the other. Either people will go, well, no, the instructions for wives are just oppressive. Or the instructions for men, well, forget about that. That just seems ridiculous. But it will be rejected one way or the other. And our danger is, as we read these verses, that we import into it things which actually God isn't saying. So as we, as Westerners, read this, we hear about wives submitting to husbands, and in our minds we automatically switch to, well, that sounds to me like those oppressive countries where women are just downtrodden and are viewed as second-class citizens. And we reject that, but actually that isn't what the Bible is saying. So we reject the sort of stereotype of it. We reject that way, that culture, when actually that isn't what God is saying. And we buy into the lie, and it is the devil's lie, that he used, well, Genesis chapter 3, if you want to go back to it, but don't go back now, but have a look later. How did the devil try to persuade Eve to eat the fruit that God had told her not to eat? He said to her, basically, God's a spoil sport. God doesn't have your best in mind. He wants to create a substandard life for you. And that's the lie that we buy into, of thinking that God's instructions here are a bit old-fashioned, a bit out of date, oppressive and wrong. When actually, God loves us. God knows what marriage should be like, and he made it to declare his glory if we live it out the way he instructs us to. So, let's not take our assumptions, our baggage into this of what we assume submission is or of what we assume the husband's role is. But let's actually see what God says in 1 Peter about what marriage should be. And the instructions are there for us. So we'll get into, we'll think about the instructions to wives first, and then to husbands. There is more instructions, as you can see, just by the number of lines for wives than there are for husbands. So we will spend longer on wives for husbands. But actually, the instructions are just as radical for each, as we'll see. First thing, wives. It does say, submit to your husbands. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean wives should be downtrodden, that wives shouldn't have an opinion, that wives shouldn't express that opinion. No, it is saying submit. Wives, voluntarily submit to your husbands. Now that does mean that there comes a point, it does mean there comes a point where wives will need to say to their husbands, actually, I'm going to do what you say on this. Now, in practice, in experience, Bev and I were talking about this the other day, it doesn't happen very often because you talk about things and you talk things through. And generally you come to an agreed sort of thing of this is the way we should go. But there are times when actually someone's just got to make a call. Someone's got to make a decision. And I think Peter is saying here, actually the responsibility for that should land with the husbands. There was an example of this. Like I say, it doesn't happen very often. You can probably think of, for Bev and myself so far, only been married 13 years. I know that's not very many compared to some here. But we can't think of many times where we've had to make this kind of call. But there was a time, and actually I thought Bev was brilliant in this. Because she encouraged me to take the lead. So we were trying to make a decision about something. We talked it over. We talked about it a lot together to try to make a decision about something. It wasn't a massive, crucial decision, but it was a fairly big decision that we needed to make. And after having talked it through quite a bit, it just got to a point where a decision had to be made. And Bev brilliantly just said to me, look, I need you to make this decision. I need you to make this call. And I thought, actually, that is brilliant. That's not a weak submission, is it? That is Bev saying, I'm going to encourage you to take on the role that is your God-given role of taking the lead. And I'm very grateful to God for her and for her saying that. And what's the outcome that Peter is hoping for? Verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So the instance that Peter has in mind here is of wives who are married to non-Christians, Christian wives married to non-Christians. And Peter is saying there, look, the hope there, yes, all wives should be submissive to their husbands, but the hope there, in that particular instance, is that the husbands would be won over without words. Now, I hope that's incredibly liberating. If you're married to someone who isn't a Christian, I hope that's liberating for you, because if you're married to someone who's a Christian, you probably hear over and over again, you know, you need to be presenting the gospel to them. You need to be talking to them about Jesus. And you may have found, well, I've done that. I've tried that. You know, Christmas each year, I try to give them a book by, you know, Tim Keller or by this person or that person. I slip tracts into their briefcase or, I put Bible verses in their breakfast or whatever it may be. You know, I'm trying to get the gospel in there, but they're just not responding. Well, I think this says you can ease up, because there can come a point where it just becomes nagging and where it just becomes a bit overbearing. And actually, it can put the person off rather than attract them to the gospel. And what Peter is saying here is, let your actions speak for you in that situation. Now, Peter isn't at all saying never say anything about the gospel. Obviously, in order for people to believe, they've got to have heard the message. But he is saying, look, in this situation, let your actions speak for you. And there are limits on this submissiveness. And I think Peter gives that in verse 2. When he says, that they would be won over by your behavior. Verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So this isn't submission which leads to impurity or sin. So there are limits on it to say, actually, no, I'm not going to submit in that, because that's sinful, whatever it may be. And the word for reverence there is actually the word for fear. And in the book of Peter, the only person that you're instructed to fear is God. So when it says that they see the purity and reverence or fear of your life, it is fear towards God. So it's saying the limits of this submission are, I'm not going to do things which are impure, and I'm not going to do things which are against God, because it is him that I fear. Not in a terror way, but in a way of awe and obedience to God. So you submit to your husband. Second in there, aim for unfading beauty. I wonder what your beauty products claim to be able to do. There are some outrageous things that beauty products claim to be able to do. How many years they can take off your life. Not as in shorten your life, as in make you look younger. that's what I mean. I saw this one, which was at a hotel that I was at recently, which was a hand wash, just a soap. And it's got this on it. Aesop, it says resurrection aromatic hand wash. I thought that was a bit optimistic for it, wasn't it? As if hand wash can give resurrection. I have a feeling it may not have been by an English company, but it was one that speaks English very well. But anyway, maybe I should take that with me, I don't know, to funerals or something. But that would be a bit strange. But it's amazing what they will claim. And many beauty products will claim to do all kinds of things, won't they? Things that they can't possibly actually do. And Peter says, aim for unfading beauty. This is real beauty, he is saying, for us to aim at, for women to, wives to aim for. Have a look at verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, Peter isn't saying here that you shouldn't wear, nice things. After all, actually, if you took that line, what it actually says there is your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and clothes. So if you said, well, you shouldn't wear those things, then you shouldn't wear clothes. Well, clearly that's not what Peter, he's not aiming for that. But what he is saying is, don't aim for your beauty to come from those. Don't put all your investment into those things, into outward things, as being where your beauty comes from. And yet we live in a world, don't we, where outward physical beauty is just so presented to us in so many ways, in adverts, films, TV, newspapers, magazines, everywhere. It is all around us as being, this is what you should be aiming at. And if you have this, then you really have life. Aim for this beauty. And yet Peter says, no, don't aim for that as beauty. Aim for beauty, but redefine beauty. Redefine beauty as that of a quiet and gentle spirit. Gentle and quiet spirit there, verse 4. Now what does that mean? Well, it's kind of easier almost to define it in reference to what the opposite would be. So the opposite of a quiet and gentle spirit would be an argumentative, sort of aggressive kind of spirit. And that is just not beautiful at all, no matter how physically beautiful someone is. If that's their attitude, particularly the context here is wives with husbands, if it's an argumentative, confrontational kind of spirit, that just isn't beautiful. Peter says, aim for real, unfading beauty. See, the good thing about this beauty is actually you can get more and more beautiful with it with age. Doesn't that sound good? Well, aim for that. And actually, Peter is saying, God values this. Just think how much money you spend on cosmetics, on clothes. It's interesting. God looks at those and goes, not particularly valuable. But God says, this is valuable. This quiet and gentle spirit. That's what God values. So, aim for this quiet and gentle spirit, this non-aggressive, non-confrontational. Now, there's loads here that you can apply from that on, isn't there? I want to just focus on, if you're younger, maybe, not married, maybe vision age, school age, what should you be looking for in the future for your spouse? Boys, physical beauty is a good thing. The Bible actually says a lot about physical beauty. It does say it's a good thing. But be looking for inner beauty, that quiet and gentle spirit. And girls, don't go for guys who are only interested in looks, but rather be developing your inner beauty. And for all the wives, all the ladies, do you spend more time on your physical beauty or on your inner beauty? You spend more time trying to fight the signs of age or more time reading the Bible and praying? It's a challenge for you. Don't worry, there'll be plenty of challenges for guys in just a moment. Last thing, under wives. Say, submit to your husband, aim for unfading beauty, and respect your husband. It's interesting, Peter then brings up the example of Sarah from the Old Testament, so verse 5 there. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, it's an interesting example, Sarah, because she could be quite a feisty woman. And yet, Peter holds her up and says, look, here's an example. Follow her example. And the particular example that he uses is how she spoke of her husband, that she called him master. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go around calling your husband master. Actually, the original there is Lord. Now, I can see there are going to be several of you over coffee who are going to be taking the mick out of this slightly and sort of calling your husband Lord, your lordship. What would you like? Would you want a cup of coffee? Your lordship, and so on and so on. Now, we're not looking for that, all right? Don't go down that path. But nevertheless, the point is, how do you speak of your husband? When you speak of your husband, how do you speak of him? Do you lift him up or do you pull him down? It's a deeply unattractive thing. It must be really hard for husbands where their wives pull them down in public in front of others, and where there isn't that respect for their husbands. So how do you speak of your husband? Okay, plenty of challenges there for wives. Let's see the challenges for husbands too, and that's where we get to verse 7. Husbands, I said at the beginning that the challenge is that we need to honour our wives. If you look at the translation, if you look at verse 7, let me just read it for us again just to remind us. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, that seems a little bit weak, doesn't it, compared to verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6, you've got all about, you know, submission and, you know, all that sort of thing. And then, beginning of verse 7, it just says, in the same way, be considerate. That makes it, I mean, it sounds like, oh, well, yeah, okay, I'll make sure there's some cereal left in the packet, or, you know, okay, I'll make her a cup of tea, or, you know, I'll just be considerate. And respect, even respect doesn't sound, you know, doesn't sound that big a deal, does it? You know, you might respect, I don't know, the lollipop man or whatever. You respect people, but it's no big deal, really, is it? Actually, I think the translation there isn't the most helpful of translations. Just that one word, respect. Actually, that word respect is better translated as honour. So it's the same word, actually, because that has a lot more majesty about it. Honour your wife. It's the same word as in verse 6, where it says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone. That's the same word. Precious. Treat as precious. Treat as a precious gem. Honour your wife. That sounds better. Now that is a challenge. Husbands, are you honouring, are we honouring our wives? Are we lifting them up? Do they feel honoured? It's easy to let this slip. Because it's easy just to get into the humdrum, the normal, the kind of normal routine of life, and therefore your relationship just becomes normal and humdrum. So you go to work. You go to work early in the morning, get on the early train. And you spend all day at work, and you spend a long time at work, and you're working very hard. And I know many people here work very hard. Many of the guys do, many of the ladies do as well. But husbands, you get on the train, you go to work, you are at work all day, work really hard, and by the time you get home, you're just exhausted. And the last thing you want to do is talk. You just want to crash. And so you get home, have your dinner, slob in the chair, and all you want to do is just watch TV. Last thing you want is to hear about the pressures and the difficulties that have been at home, and maybe, just maybe, that's why you stayed a little bit later at the office or at work, so that you didn't have to face that. And you do that, and then you go to bed, and you're so tired, you sleep well, and then you get up really early, and you just do it again. And how honored does your wife feel? Not really. Not very. And then you get to the weekend, and well, you've got to catch up with all the things that you could have done during the week if you've been around a bit more, but you weren't around, and you've got children to deal with, and you've got other things to deal with, and there's just this, that, and the other, and you fill your time with all sorts of things, and then you're back to Monday, and you're back to work, and how honored does your wife feel? Well, still, not very. And the danger is that you go down a path which actually, after a while, you get to a point where you go, you know what, there's just a coldness between us. You know, you've just kind of drifted apart, you claim, and you say, well, we've kind of just fallen out of love. As if you had nothing to do with it. And maybe that was part of the problem. How do you get out of that? Husbands, honor your wife. Honor her. Lift her up. What have you done recently? What could you do this week that will make your wife feel she is the queen of your household? Oh, that sounds cheesy, doesn't it? But do it anyway. It doesn't matter if it sounds cheesy. Lift her up that she would feel honoured. Not just that you think to yourself, oh, well, yeah, but I go to work for her. I earn the money. To be honest, I'm guessing here. Okay, I'm not a wife, but I'm guessing that doesn't make her feel particularly honoured. That might make you feel good, but that doesn't make her feel honoured. What are you going to do to honour your wife so that she feels honoured and lifted up and precious? Just very briefly, the last things from that verse. It does say, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, generally in the commentaries, they think that probably means just physically weaker. I know that's not always true in marriages, that the husband is physically stronger, but generally it is. But I heard recently, and I'll throw it out there for you, one for you to think about, maybe it's also the sort of voluntary weakness. So I heard someone say, well, given what you've got in verses 1 to 6, if you've got a wife who's trying to live that out, she is putting herself voluntarily in a vulnerable position by saying, I will submit. And therefore, maybe it's her voluntary weakness of saying, you know, I will do this. Well, honour her as the weaker partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Interesting, that is saying she is absolutely on a par with you as an heir of God, of the gracious gift of life. How does God see her? God sees your wife as of equal value to you. Yes, you may have different roles in the marriage, but you are of equal value, and you are to see your wife as being a co-heir with you of eternal life. And it ends so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The suggestion there is, well, no, not just the suggestion, the teaching there is, if you're not treating your wife right, God won't hear your prayers. So treat your wife correctly. Honour her. Lift her up. I hope you see, in having thought about what the Bible actually says about God's plan for marriage, that this is a beautiful thing. God's design is incredibly wonderful. People talk about it as being a sort of dance of love. Now, you don't have to be strictly come dancing, sort of standard of dancing to be able to be married. But it's a kind of dance of love. And the people why people talk about it like that is they say, you see, if you've got the wife submitting to the husband, in that sense, lifting the husband up. And if you've got the husband honouring his wife, and in that sense, lifting her up. What you've got is you've got two people who are going about trying to lift one another up. And it is a beautiful thing. It's not oppressive at all. Far, far from it. And in living out our marriages like that, aiming for that, doing that, we are declaring to the world God's glory and God's love for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please would you help us to live out the roles you've called us to. Father, for those who are wives who are here, Father, please would you help them to be obedient to you and to look to live out the submission to their husbands
in all purity and reverence. Please help them to pursue inner beauty and respect for their husbands. And Father, we pray for husbands that you would help us to honour our wives, to treat them as we should, as precious. And Father, would you, through those marriages, declare to the world your love for us and your character. Help us to be faithful and to be obedient to you, and to see that your way of living out marriage is the very best thing for us, because you know us and you love us. Father, we want to pray also for those who aren't married at the moment. Father, please would they delight all the more in your love for them that marriage points to. Amen.